Well, folks, we have a tremendous amount to cover, and so I'm going to jump right into this. First of all, we're not a small organization. We're an extremely large organization. We're operating in 38 countries around the world, between chaplains and missionaries, somewhere around 700 or 800 in the field that we are supporting 100%. We have a division of our ministry. We call it Ghost Operations. It's the invisible hand into the closed world of radical Islam, and we have over 400 missionaries in the underground of 9 of the 10 most dangerous Islamic countries in the world. When Afghanistan collapsed overnight, we had a tremendous problem on our hand. We had 22 missionaries in the underground in Afghanistan with their extended families. There were over 200 people there. I got a call from the Dutch office and they said, Wes, they're all going to be killed for their faith. So I went down to my staff and I said, guys, we're going into wartime operations. 1 week later, 5 former Navy SEALs would fly in, 3 former Marines, all special forces, 1 Army Green Beret, and 1 brother with the CIA, and we planned operations into Afghanistan. Shortly after that, I would send in 2 teams simultaneously. The first team would fly into a chopper. We would land at 12,000 feet and would deploy Marines and SEALs. I went with the second team, and I was told that we're going to climb 2,000 to 4,000 feet, but we ended up having to climb to 11,500 feet to get to our location. And guys, there's no trails on this mountain. Nobody's ever been there before. It's a very difficult climb. If you miss a step, you literally fall 1,000 feet and you die. And I was coming down the side of one mountain. All of a sudden, I began to hear gravel sliding behind me, and I didn't have time to think. I just reached back and I grabbed, and I caught our interpreter as he was going off the side of the mountain. When we got to the top of the mountain, we launched our drones, and what we're looking for is what's called a rat line. A rat line is an escape route of how to get someone out of a country there. I can't share a lot of this with you guys because we have an ongoing operation as this is going on right now. But when we got off the mountain, all of our toenails were black with the blood that was under it just because of the difficulty of that climb. I lost 2 of my toenails on that mountain. Fortunately, mine grew back. Sometimes they don't. We had one brother by the name of Rodney. Rodney was with the Elite SEAL Team 6. 22 years with the SEALs, 12 years with SEAL Team 6, and 13 years with the CIA, and he lost 3 toenails on that mountain, so it gives you an understanding of how difficult that climbing was. But then God began to do miracles, and we got a call from YWAM, Youth with a Mission. They said our country director is in the city of Maz. The Taliban knows he's there. They're going door to door. They're going to find this kid within 2 hours. And they'd written him a very graphic letter before the collapse. They said, we're going to butcher you. We're going to slaughter you. And, you know, I said to them when they called me, I said, guys, 2 hours is not a lot of time. But on my staff, I have Luke. Luke's been 14 years in the Marine. He was a Marine major. He was in Special Forces. Luke speaks fluent Arabic in multiple dialects. Plus, he's got a good grasp of 5 other languages, and he has 22 years in the FBI. And I had Brent, who was also on my staff. He was in Second Force Recon, which is the elite of the Marine Corps Special Forces. And I said, guys, do we have any assets in this part of the world that we can get a hold of? Fortunately, we're able to get a hold of some Pakistani mercenaries. And about an hour later, they rolled up at the door. We grabbed the kid. We got him out of there. An hour later, Taliban showed up at the door. Had we not got them, they would have killed this kid. Then we got a call from Heather Mercer. Some of you might remember her. Very famous missionary, was imprisoned by the Taliban in 2000, released when U.S. forces went in 2001. And she called us up and she said, I have 26 people in country. They are all believers. They will all be killed for their faith. Can you guys help us? So we put together an operational team. We went in and we got all 26 of those out. But the one that surprised me the most is we got a call from Shannon Spann. Shannon Spann's husband, Mike Spann, was the first CIA officer killed in Afghanistan back in 2001. And guys, I remember it like it was yesterday. It had really troubled me. Mike had been in the Marine Corps. He was in Special Forces. He was recruited by the CIA paramilitary organization. Shannon had also been recruited by the CIA. They met at the farm, which is where they trained them. They fell in love, got married, and had 3 kids. And when the U.S. went into Afghanistan, they were with the Alpha Team, which was the first team to go into Afghanistan. And when Mike was killed, Shannon was left a widow with 3 children. She's a very godly woman. And she told us that when Afghanistan began to collapse, she was getting a tremendous amount of people out of Afghanistan. But when the last U.S. aircraft left, she goes, I could not get anyone out of Afghanistan. And one night she was going around and she was praying and she's saying, Lord, I don't know what to do. And the Lord said, Shannon, why are you going to the world? Why are you not going to my people? She goes, Lord, I don't know your people. And the Lord gave her name by a gentleman by the name of Bob Shank. I personally do not know him, folks. I understand that he wrote the master's program. But Bob said to her, Shannon, you need to call Far Reaching Ministries. And so she called us. And guys, I was not in the office at the time. Brent took the phone call. He called me up. He said, what do you want to do with this operation? She's got 28 people. They're not believers, but they've all helped the U.S. government. They will all be killed for their faith. And so we launched an operation. It was a very difficult operation. We had to move from safe house to safe house for 11 straight months before we could finally extract them out of the country. But eventually we did extract them and get them out of the country there. And Shannon told us later on that after she had talked to Brent, she went to our website and read it. And guys, if you're not a believer, our website is hard to understand. It's a little bit difficult if you are a believer. We are involved in 5 different wars around the world, so we look a little bit more like something like Blackwater than we do a foreign mission organization. And so she called up Bob and she said, Bob, who is Wes Bentley? Who's Brent? Who is Far Reaching Ministries? And he said, Shannon, if my family were in Afghanistan, these are the 2 men that I would want to get them. Well, one of the great things about that is Shannon has become a part of our team. And guys, just as of a couple of months ago, we've extracted over 1,900 people out of Afghanistan so far. Unfortunately, we have over 3,500 more requests to get people out, and literally everybody is pulled out. There's nobody left, and it's literally cost us millions of dollars to do this, and so we're just praying by God's mercy that we can continue to get as many of them out as we possibly can. When I share this with you guys, one of my favorite people in the Word of God is the prophet Jeremiah. And there's a lot of reasons I like the prophet Jeremiah. The prophet Jeremiah is very unique among prophets of the Lord. He's not only a prophet of the Lord, he's a priest of the Lord. And what is unique about that, there were only 3 prophets in the Old Testament that were priests. It was Jeremiah, Zechariah, and Ezekiel. And the job of a priest is to bring people into close fellowship with their God. Well, for 40 years, Jeremiah preached to the children of Israel and tried to get them to repent, but they refused. So God sent the Babylonian Empire and crushed them and took them off into exile for 70 years. I used to have a hard time understanding, guys, with all the warning that God gave Israel, how they could not repent until the last 20 years of our nation. In the last 20 years, it's become very, very clear to me. But see, one of the things that we need to understand about Jeremiah, guys, biblical history does not tell us how Jeremiah died. Secular history tells us that the children of Israel actually eventually killed him. But see, one of the things about Jeremiah would have great fruit in his life. He would just never live to see it. It would come after his death. And guys, one of the things about Jeremiah, when he went through all of this affliction, he stayed faithful to serving. Well, what happened after his life, there had been men that had witnessed Jeremiah's life, and they remembered what happened when a nation rejected their God. 3 of them were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And when King Nebuchadnezzar built a golden altar and commanded that the whole world bow down and worship it, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had seen what happened when a nation rejected their God. And they say to King Nebuchadnezzar, O King Nebuchadnezzar, our God has the ability to deliver us. But whether he delivers us or not, we will not bow down to your God. They're thrown into the burning furnace, and God delivers them, and an entire generation knows who the living God is. Guys, it was about 20 or 30 years ago, they found a piece of pottery in ancient Babylon, and on it was written Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Once again, proving that the Word of God is true. 70 years after Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will be Daniel's turn. Once again, he's required to worship a false god. Once again, he refuses. Once again, he's thrown into the lion's den. And once again, God delivers him. And another entire generation knows who the living God is. But the one that's probably most important for our generation is the prophet Ezekiel. See, Ezekiel warns twice in the book of Ezekiel. He says, we're to go to those who are lost in sin. We're to warn them about their sin. If we do not go to them and we do not warn them and they die in their sin, God will require their blood on our head. And guys, we're living in a crazy time in a nation where everything is supposed to be permissible. It has become such nonsense what's being taught in our schools and across our nation. And yet so many people are falling into the trap of believing absolutely insanity. And see, one of the things that we need to understand is that we as believers are not supposed to fit into this world. And Jeremiah gives us a warning. In Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16, he says, "This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient past. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. And you will find rest for your soul." And what God is saying is when the world is going crazy, you look back to what the Word of God says. And you will obey it, and you will find rest for your soul. You know, guys, where U.S. headquarters is in Southern California, there's a big battle going with the school over a lot of the craziness that's going on. And one of the Christian school teachers just called his wife last week to tell her that there's a 15-year-old girl that completely stripped down in his class, completely, and he's not allowed to do anything about it because we're not allowed to call anything sin anymore. And this is the craziness is what's happening in our nation. They're putting litter boxes into classrooms because people are saying that their gender is partial cat. Now, when did we not recognize bad behavior and disobedient children? But nobody can call it that anymore. Nobody's got the courage to say what's truth. But this is what's happening in our nation. And yet Jeremiah stood against it. And one of the reasons why, he gives us a glimpse into his life of why he was able to oppose such difficult things. See, guys, in Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 16, Jeremiah tells us about his life. He says, "When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, O Lord God Almighty. I never sat in the company of revelers. I never made merry with them. I sat alone because your hand was on me." And what Jeremiah was saying is that he was in the world, but he was not of the world. He separated himself. He didn't go to the parties. He didn't try to fit in with the crowd. He realized that he belonged to the Lord. And guys, Jeremiah talks about his life in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. This does not read well in the King James Version, but it reads very well in the NIV Version. But in chapter 10, verse 23, he says, "I know, O Lord, that a man's life is not his own. It is not for man to direct his footsteps." It means that our lives don't belong to us. They belong to the Lord. I believe that many believers do not know how to appropriately share their faith. And guys, one of the things that we need to understand is the Bible says, "Do not cast your pearls before swines." And what that means is that the treasure of heaven is such a wonderful gift that when we offer it to people, if they reject it, we're supposed to move on. You know, a lot of Christians don't know how to share their faith, and they start to try to share their faith, and someone says, "Hey, I don't want to hear it." Well, if they say that to you, you're supposed to stop. The Bible says, do not continue. The best thing you can do at that point, say, "If you ever want to talk, I'm here," and then you move on. But to say to them, "Hey, you're going to go to hell or you're going to burn," you're not doing anything to help your case. You're making the situation worse. You're supposed to move on and just trust the Lord at this point. You've done your part. You've warned them. And this is the responsibility of the believer. We're not supposed to be obstinate people. We're not supposed to be rude or crude. We're supposed to just share the truth in love. And this is exactly what Jeremiah did. You know, when the war broke out in Ukraine, guys, between Russia, I really prayed and said, "Lord, are we supposed to get involved in this war?" It wasn't that I wasn't willing, but we were already in four other wars at this time. And God spoke to me very clearly in Proverbs chapter 24. In verse 10, it says, "If you falter in times of trouble, how small is your strength? Rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering towards slaughter. If you say, 'But we knew nothing about this,' does not he who weigh the heart perceive it? Does not he who guard your life know it? Will he not repay each person according to what he has done?" See, the Bible says that we have a responsibility to care for those that are perishing. We have a responsibility to rescue those that are being led away to death. You know, guys, I've walked with the Lord Jesus Christ for 47 years. And once I came to Christ, I never had a time of backsliding. I never went back to the world. Once I found Christ, there was nothing else for me. In my 47 years of walking with the Lord, I have only had one dream that I know that was truthfully from the Lord. I've had a couple others that I suspect. But on April 4th of last year, I flew to Amsterdam on my way to the Ukraine. On April 6th, I had a dream. And I'm one of those guys, that when I have a dream, I remember just a snippet of it and it's gone. I cannot remember my dreams. I've always been that way. But I could literally remember every detail of this dream. And in my dream, I was looking for a Calvary pastor that had gone missing in the Ukraine. Now, he had not really gone missing, but he was there. But God used it in my dream. His name is Billy Ruthledge. He's the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Hatteras Island. And guys, Billy's a rough guy. Billy will go anywhere in the world for the gospel. And to give you an idea of how tough he is, I think he said he used to be 6'4", might have been 6'2". But he's got cancer, and the cancer's eaten his body so much, he's 5'8" right now. And Billy, about 3 years ago, I said, Billy, whenever you travel to these great places, long distance, call me. I'm going to buy you a business class ticket, or I'll use my miles, because he's in excruciating pain for the 10, 15, 16-hour flights. And I've been doing that for the last 3 years. Well, in my dream, Billy had gone missing. And I got to a certain city and I asked for him. They said, he's not here, but there's a sniper and he's killing a lot of people. Well, guys, I used to be a professional shooter. I shot competition, battalion and division matches. I was a PMI, primary marksmanship instructor. And my coach told me that he thought I was such an incredible shooter that I could shoot the Olympics. And I got to the city and they told me that Billy was not there, but there was a sniper killing a lot of people. And I said, well, I'll deal with this. And in my dream, I did. I took the guy out. And I continued to look for him, and I got to a certain city, and once again, they said to him, he's not here, but they said there's a sniper in a high-rise apartment building, and he's killing a lot of people. I said, well, guys, I'll deal with this. I know how to deal with this. And they go, you don't understand, Wes. Every time we get close to the building, he shoots one of us. I said, don't worry about it. I know how to deal with this. And in my dream, when I entered the building, I entered with another sniper. I don't know why, but in the dream, I knew exactly who he was. Guys, since I woke up April 6th of last year, I cannot remember. I don't know why. But in the dream, I knew exactly who the guy was. And I said to the guy, I said, listen, we're going to clear this building floor by floor. I'll take the lead, but you need to be careful. You need to watch out and come up behind me, because if we miss him, he's going to come up and he's going to smoke us. So you better be very careful. Well, I got up to the 18th floor and I rounded a corner, and it was a big hallway, and there was like loose carpeting and plastic sheeting on the floor, and it was moving. Well, my first thought was there's a sniper hiding under there, so I immediately raised my weapon to fire, but the Lord told me, don't fire. And so I kept my weapon trained on it, and I slowly walked over because I really thought I had a sniper hiding under that carpet. And I reached down and I pulled back the carpet, and there were five little boys between the age of about 3 and 5 years of age. And they were so afraid. And I looked at the boys, I said, where are your parents? And they go, we don't know. And I said, do you boys want to come home and live with me? Well, they all got up and they came in, they put their arms around my leg and started to hug me. And guys, I woke up, it was 4:30 in the morning, and I had tears coming out of my eyes. I have never in my life woken up with tears in my eyes, ever, that I am aware of. My wife, Vicki, has never, ever seen me cry. She had got up at 3:30 to study the Word, and she was stunned. She goes, honey, I've never seen you cry. What is going on? And so I retold her the dream, and I said, Vicki, I feel like this has some kind of spiritual meaning. Are those boys out there, and I'm supposed to find them? What is the Lord saying to me? And I realized that we needed interpretation. Well, God gave it to us through two godly men. Guys, all over the Ukraine, parents went out to get firewood, food, water, fuel, and they did not come back. We purchased two orphanages this last year, and it is a drop in the bucket of what's needed. Since the second month of the war, we have been feeding 15,000 people a month. We have built 230 homes, and we're training chaplains for the Ukrainian army, and they have rescued over 500 people out of battle zones. We started going door to door and setting up bread lines, and we would be giving away one loaf of bread, and we would have a half a mile line for one loaf of bread. That's how desperate things were over there. We went door to door because we realized there were elderly that couldn't get out, and we ran into a woman, and she told us that She had two daughters, and she said her first daughter had been killed in a car accident 5 or 6 years ago. She said, but when the Russians invaded, her second daughter was in her apartment when a rocket hit it and it vaporized her. And she had decided to kill herself that day. Well, fortunately, we led her to Christ, and she's walking with the Lord today. And guys, every time I come to church, someone wants to come up and defend Russia or the Ukraine. One of the things you need to understand, we're not here to defend either government. One, neither one of them is what I would call a righteous government. We're here because there are widows, there are women, and there are children, and they are suffering. And as men of God, we are called to protect those that do not have the ability to protect themselves. This is what we're supposed to do. We had two women that went on the run from the Russians. The mother was in her late 60s. The daughter was in her early 40s, but the daughter was mentally handicapped. She was only about 6 years of age mentally. Both of them were shot. They were not severe wounds, but the situation, in the 2 weeks they were on the run, they did not have one single meal. And the mother told us that they were admitted into a field hospital for the Ukrainian army, but they brought them in, they basically cut them open, removed the bullet, sewed them back up, and told them they had to leave. They didn't get a meal, they didn't get to sleep the night, they didn't get to rest. They said, we got too many severely wounded coming in, you have to leave. Now guys, I'm a soldier, and I know what it is to look through a scope or even open sights. I can tell the difference between women and soldiers. Whoever shot those women knew that they were women, and it's despicable that they did it. Well, fortunately, the women were found by people from Calvary Chapel in the Ukraine. We've been taking care of them ever since, and just a couple months ago, we bought them a brand new apartment. And guys, we found out that the mother has two large tumors. I set the mother down and I told her, I want you to understand something. I said, we think that you're going to survive this, but let's say that you don't. Your daughter will always have hot food on the table. The electricity will always work. She will always have a family that will care for her and love her. We will make sure that she's okay. Because if I were a parent and I had no resources and I had a handicapped child and I were dying, nothing would be more important to me than knowing someone was going to care for my child. And see, this is the way that we're supposed to be as believers. We're supposed to care for those that cannot care for themselves. But unfortunately, we're living in a generation where we are raising generations of cowardly men in America and many cowardly pastors. They will not preach the truth. They shy away from it. They don't want to deal with hard issues because they fear man. But the Bible says the beginning of wisdom is fear of the Lord. It's foolish to fear man above the Lord. And guys, in sharing this with you, we're going to take a turn here right now. And please understand, I just have too much to share. Pastor Joe Frosch from Calvary Philadelphia had asked us to look into a ministry. I did not plan to get involved in this. In Central and South America, the criminal gangs are selling children into prostitution. We have an orphanage down there. I have a three-year-old that needs reconstructive surgery on the front and the back from all the rape that she's been through. I have a little girl that's 9 years old right now. She told us that when she was six, her father started to bring home 5 or 6 men a night to watch her shower. And then they would take time sodomizing her. And she said it was so painful that she would pass out. Now you think that these filthy people would say, what am I doing? But no, they're debased. They would splash her with water, wake her up, and do it again. She's 9 years old, she needs reconstructive surgery, and she's HIV positive. You know, one of the things I've found out over the years is, and I'm not sure the complete truth of this, guys, I've been told a lot of people think that we embellish or we even lie about what we're saying. You know, Pastor Don McClure, who's over all the Calvary Chapel Association, I had a conversation with him a couple of months ago, and he said, you know, Wes, he goes, the first 2 years I knew you, I didn't like you. I thought you were lying. He said, and then I went overseas and I saw your work, and he goes, you had understated everything. How can anyone believe that what you tell them, Christians actually do these things? He's now become one of my closest and dearest friends. But guys, truthfully, I think there's a lot of people out there, they don't want to believe it because they feel convicted. And rather than supporting those that do, they find a way to tear them down. I don't know why we're like this in the body of Christ. We shouldn't be. When others do well, we should rejoice in it. So I've started taking Calvary pastors with me overseas to witness what we're saying, so people tell that we're not telling the story. I took three Calvary pastors to South America, and we went to a place where the children are being sold. Now, guys, where we went is along a river. And Gabriel, who's our country director, it's not his real name, brought two federal law enforcement officers with him. We videoed this, so we have the testimony to show it's true. One of the people that are selling children comes up and offers us eight little girls for about $300 apiece. He says, I can get them all to you within an hour. And I have a waterfall up here, and you can take them up there as long as you want. Nobody will hear the screams. Well, one of the law enforcement officers wants to see how far he will go. So he says to him, he goes, but they'll see our faces. And he goes, people drown here all the time, and the river is full of crocodiles. So what he was saying is for about $300 a life, he would let you rape them for as long as you want, then he would drown them, and the crocodiles would remove the evidence. And see, one of the things that we need to understand as men is we were made for battle. We were made to be in the thick of it, and we were made to protect those that do not have the ability to protect themselves. As men of God, this is the way that we're supposed to be. Guys, we have a video we're going to show you right now. And in this video, this is our home for our children. One of the things you're going to see is that the girls are sweet, but in their eyes, you can tell some of them have seen things that they were not supposed to have seen. But we want you to see what happens after we get them. Let's go ahead and show that, guys. There is a restaurant down here that we take pastors to see when we go down there. When you go in the restaurant, they hand you a menu, and on the menu, it says five-year-old or under virgin girl, $5,000. Five-year-old boy that's never been touched before, $5,000. Actually exists over there. You know, Luke, being in the FBI, had been involved in everything, and one day he called me, and I could tell something wasn't right in his voice. I said, bro, I said, what's going on? He said, you know, Wes, he goes, I thought I'd seen it all. I go, what's happened? He goes, there was a raid. We were too late. We got there, and there were two toddlers on a table. They were filleted open, and their internal organs were missing. Now, they weren't taking out the liver and selling it to someone with a failing liver. Superstitious people are flying in and eating them because they think it gives them long life. When was it not okay as men of God to protect those that cannot protect themselves? We had an orphanage, folks, down in Mexico a few years ago. And I had a little girl in there by the name of Clara. And I remember the first time I saw Clara, she was 3 years old. I have never seen a child more terrified in my entire life. When a man would walk into a room, she would start to cry hysterically. And she would raise up her hand and try to hide behind it. And then she would peek, and if she saw you, she'd put her hand back up and start crying again. Her father had been raping her from the time she was 1 year of age. Well, in the orphanage, I put cameras all through the orphanage, the hallways, the kitchens, everywhere. They were in the girls' rooms, except in the girls' rooms, when they had to go to the restroom, there was a curtain, or they had to be changed or bathed, there was a curtain. So you could see the outline of a form, but you could not make out anything. So what you could tell is that they were getting bathed or they were going to the restroom, but you could not, nobody would be able to abuse them is the whole purpose of it. We had a little girl in there, and we knew that she would always die young. She was severely handicapped. She had a tongue that was seven times the size of a normal tongue. And one night at 2 o'clock in the morning, she just stopped breathing and went home to be with the Lord. Well, the law enforcement came in. We showed them the video. It was all over with. Until there was a wicked woman trying to make a name for herself. And she accused the director of this orphanage of murder. And this went on for a while. Social services came in, they took all the children, we could not find out where they were at. And finally, thank God, a judge came in, and I believe this woman was fired, she should have been imprisoned. But he looked at the video and said, why did you do this? It is very clear this young child died. These people did not hurt her, but the damage was done. We couldn't find Clara, but I couldn't let it go. I just refused to let it go until I found her. And I finally told the staff, I go, we are not going to do anything else in all of Mexico until we find her. I'm not writing a paycheck or anything. Everybody go to work. It took about 2 weeks. We finally found her. The good news was she was with her grandmother, who was supposed to be a good woman. The bad news that I knew is if the daughter was there, then the husband would most likely be there. So I called up Luke and I said, Luke, I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to go down there. And if the father is there and he has touched that child, he's either never going to walk again, or this is going to be the last day of his life. I'm going to send him to the other side. And I almost thought Luke would rebuke me, but I forgot Luke had been there when the first time I'd saw Clara. He had seen her at the same time. And he goes, Roger that, brother, let's go. See, a lot of people misunderstand the verse, turn the other cheek. Turn the other cheek means take an offense for the gospel. It never meant to let people rape, murder, kill people, torture. That's not what it ever meant. As men, we have a God-given right to protect those that do not have the ability to protect themselves. And what we're doing is raising generations of cowardly people, men that have no backbone and are not willing to stand. But as men of God, we are supposed to care for those that do not have the ability to care for themselves. You know, guys, when the Lord told me to go into Afghanistan, it seemed like a pipe dream. How would we go into Afghanistan and save anyone? But the Lord spoke to my heart, and I used to work in Russia as a missionary. I spent 5 years there. Matter of fact, until the war started, I would go back there every year for a couple weeks. One of the times I was over there, the last time, I drove through this blizzard where the snowflakes were so thick, they were the size of quarters. And I mean, you couldn't see six rows back with the headlights on. That's how thick it was. And the Lord brought that image to my mind. He said, what is about to happen in Afghanistan if the body of believers does not intervene? Satan is going to reap a blizzard of souls. And that's exactly what did happen. But we did intervene, and 1,900 lives have been saved. And as believers, we need to be active about rescuing people as much as we possibly can. This morning, I want to give you an opportunity, folks. And as you get ready to leave here, the first thing that I would like to say is we do not want you to take anything out of your church tithing. Your church needs your tithing. But we have many little girls down there, and they need someone to sponsor them so they can be taken care of. Our plan is eventually to have 30 orphanages and over 3,000 children. Still a drop in the bucket. We need 1,000 organizations like ours doing this. But it has to start somewhere. But you will get an update every year on your child. We cannot give you, we block out their faces. We can't tell you where they're at. The cartels want these children back. They're worth a lot of money. See, 25 children is worth about $1 million in income of selling over and over. Drugs you take once, you got to regrow it and distribute it again. But children can be sold every day. They're finding it a very big market in that part of the world. So if you'd like to sponsor one of these children, we have children both in the Ukraine and in Central America. So they both need sponsorship. Then in Russia, we have our potatoes for grandmothers. And again, this is just to feed the grandmothers. And we have to raise 4 or 5 sponsors just for the grandmothers to be able to feed themselves. We're putting these funds into what's called an endowment. That means that all the money that goes in goes to the children, that we don't keep any of it for ourselves. We're not going to use the torture of children to benefit ourselves financially, folks. I do not believe it's right. We're doing this because it's the right decision to do it. And then we have our ghost operations. These are people in the underground and radical Islamic nation are in very heavy cartel areas. All three of the sponsorships are $75 a month. Now, if you want to sponsor one or more, you pick them up and you have to fill out the form. You cannot pick them up and walk away with them. I won't know if they're sponsored. We don't put it on our website. Al-Qaeda follows our website. Al-Qaeda has what they call kill sites. They put up photos of our missionaries, and it says, kill on site. And we've had two of our missionaries on kill sites. That's why we don't have them up there. You have to fill out the form, name, address, phone number, sign it at the bottom. It comes out on the 4th of each month. Voided checks work best, but you can use debit or credit cards. And guys, I'm sharing this because people ask me every week. People will come up to me and say, what if I want to do all three? Well, first of all, there are many of you out there, you're on a fixed income. It's all you can do just to make your bills and pay your tithing. You've done your part. God bless you. Don't worry about it. You've done your part. Just pray for us. But we do recognize there are people out there that God has greatly blessed financially, and they want to store treasures in heaven. Well, if you happen to be one of those people and you want to do all three, it's $225. But don't do it because you feel guilty. Do it because you love the Lord. That's the reason you do it. In closing this morning, there is a gathering storm coming for the church. And God's persecution is coming to the nations. And if you don't get ready and get your walks with the Lord straight, you will not survive it. The Bible says there's going to come such a deception on the world that almost the very elect could be deceived. So you have to be a person whose your life is completely committed to Christ. Now, you're fortunate. You have a pastor and a wife that love the Lord, and they are teaching the truth. But all they can do is teach it. You have to grasp it. You have to hold on to it. I think it's amazing to think, guys, that on the other side of eternity, someone may walk up to you and say, I was a child, and you saved me. That's a very real possibility. Pastor, would you come up and close? God bless you.